Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be for good pleasure before thy face, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning we're going to look at how the Lord's response to the woman who is caught in adultery in the Gospel of John can help every single one of us. The Lord's response shows us what we should do if we find ourselves struggling to respect marriage in all our actions and intentions. The Lord's response also teaches us what to do if we are confronted with the adultery of somebody else. First, in this story, there was no debate over whether a sin was committed. Then, when the woman was brought to the Lord by her accusers, the Lord stopped them from stoning her, and then simply explained to the woman that he did not condemn her, but that she should sin no more. Just as there was no dispute over whether adultery had occurred in this story, we need to have a good understanding of what adultery is too, so we can recover spiritually from sins violating the sixth commandment or help others struggling with an evil related to adultery. The Lord teaches plainly in true Christian religion that adultery is an evil that is more broadly defined than we may realize. We read, "In the natural sense, this commandment means not only to commit adultery, but it refers also to willing and doing obscene things and thinking and speaking about lascivious things. But in regard to what is commonly understood as adultery, this commandment also includes in its definition marrying a person who is previously married unless the previous marriage was severed by the other partner's adultery or the death of the spouse. The Lord said in Matthew 19, "And I say unto you that whoever shall send away his wife except overscortation, and shall marry another commits adultery. And he who marries her who is sent away commits adultery." Implicit within this teaching from the Lord and Matthew is also the notion that adultery once committed causes subsequent marriages on earth by the adulterer to further violate the prohibition against adultery. In order to provide us with further clarity around what it means to commit adultery, the Lord also plainly teaches in the book of Leviticus, "Thou shalt not lie with a male as thou would lie with a woman. It is abomination." To make it even clearer and to foreclose the argument that the literal sense can be dismissed here, in the heavenly doctrine the Lord teaches that this verse and others surrounding it describe forbidden degrees, foul conjunctions, and adulteries of every kind. Adultery, therefore, involves actions of the mind as well as actions of the body. Now, equipped with an understanding of the broad range of conduct that can constitute adultery, we can know it when we see it in ourselves or when someone brings it to us. And from this story in John, we can be forewarned that when this occurs, the hells, like the scribes and Pharisees armed with lethal stones, will seize the opportunity and make every attempt to get us to condemn ourselves or condemn others who have committed adultery, whether it be looking at something that shouldn't be looked at or engaging in acts that should not be engaged in. The scribes and Pharisees accused, it seems, every chance they could. And the dragon itself in the book of Revelation is called the accuser of our brethren. And this is what the evil spirits will try to do to us. The Lord teaches us in the Arcana that man does not produce anything false and evil from himself, but it is the evil spirits with him who produce it. And at the same time, make the man believe that he does it of himself. Such is their malignity. And what is more, at the moment when they are infusing and compelling this belief, they accuse him and condemn him, as I can confirm from many experiences. Furthermore, the Lord explains that it is common with the diabolical spirits to induce a falsity from themselves and then at the same time to make it the subject of accusation. Throwing stones seems to be such a powerful example of this in the literal sense of the word. While it can represent blotting out falsities, in the opposite sense, which seems to apply to the scribes and Pharisees in our story, throwing stones means to extinguish and blot out the truths of faith. Think of all the truths of faith which are blotted out when evil spirits convince a person that the adultery he has committed, whether it be of the mind or the body, is not really from the evil spirits, but is from himself or herself. Condemnation of this nature can take away a person's hope to change. Condemnation of this nature can put repentance out of reach because it puts the divine power of the Lord's mercy in doubt. If we believe we are the sins we have committed, how can we ever separate from them? If we let ourselves fall prey to the evil spirits, we will invite the murderous condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees on ourselves or direct it at others. Perhaps we can see the irony of the internal sense of the Lord's actions when he twice wrote on the earth with his finger. We learn in the heavenly doctrine that this action was an indication of the corruption of the scribes and Pharisees themselves. It says, namely, that they also were condemned on account of adulteries in the spiritual sense. For the scribes and Pharisees were those who adulterated the goods and falsified the truths of the word. The Lord makes this connection explicit in the book of Jeremiah, where he says, "They who turn away from me shall be written in the earth." That is why the Lord said to them in John, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Using truths to condemn a person to hell seems to be in itself a form of spiritual adultery. Truths are provided by the Lord to help people, not to harm them. But harm is what the scribes and Pharisees sought to do with the truth. The Lord, of course, teaches that we should do otherwise. To judge what a person's interior mind or soul is, thus what is his spiritual state and therefore his lot after death, of this one may not judge, for it is known to the Lord only, and the Lord does not reveal it until after death, in order that everyone may do what he does in freedom. Neither the scribes and Pharisees at the time nor any of us today can know our own spiritual state or the spiritual state of another human being on earth. As long as we are still living and breathing on this earth, our spiritual state cannot be known. Otherwise, our freedom to change it would be jeopardized. And even in the other life, when our spiritual state becomes known, still, the Lord does not condemn us. It is written in the Arcana, "The Lord is mercy itself and good itself." Mercy itself and good itself can never condemn anyone. But it is the man who condemns himself because he rejects good. This is why, after her accusers left, the Lord said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn thee." But the Lord also said to the woman who was caught in adultery, "To go and sin no more." This kind of statement requires us to make a judgment if we are ever going to live the life of repentance or help a neighbor in spiritual need. To help us in this regard, the Lord proposed the following rhetorical questions near the end of Conjugal Love. Who does not see that if one may not judge as to the moral life of those who dwell with him in the world, society would perish? What would society be if there were no public judgments, or if everyone might not form his judgment of another? The Lord then teaches that a general judgment like this is allowable. If in internals you are such as you appear, in externals you will be saved or you will be condemned. But a particular judgment, such as "you are such in internals and therefore will be saved or will be condemned," is not allowable. But these judgments that the Lord endorses, how can they actually be helpful to ourselves and to our neighbors? If we were to look at this question in the context of murder, the answer is obvious and spelled out just as obviously in the Word. Ezekiel 33, we read about the watchman's duty to give a warning. If the watchman should see the sword coming and not sound the shofar, and the people are not warned, if the sword come and take a soul from among them, he is taken in his iniquity, but his blood will I require from the hand of the watchman. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked one, dying thou shalt die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked one shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I seek at thy hand. But thou, if thou warn the wicked of his way, to turn back from it, and he does not turn back from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast rescued thy soul. In the internal sense of these verses, we learn that like the silent watchman, it says, when the preacher sees falsities and does not give instruction concerning them, he perishes. We can see that the watchman function is a use the priesthood must serve. A function that surely applies to the various forms of adultery as much as it would to murder or any of the other commandments. But this function, it says in the prophets and Psalms, also applies to all who teach doctrine. If a person knows doctrine, it seems he has the duty to teach it, whether it be as a parent, a teacher, or as a friend. And in regard to the various kinds of adultery we have discussed, a loving priest, parent, teacher, or friend will not fail to sound the alarm that these things will spiritually harm a person. As we read in the doctrine of charity, the delights of evil cannot be subdued unless they are regarded as sweet drugs that kill, or as flowers apparently beautiful that carry poison in them, unless the delights of evil are regarded as deadly, and this until at length they become undelightful. We need to be able to recognize the evils of adultery that can trap a person in their delights for what they really are. Taking delight in obscene images, obscene conversation, or obscene acts is spiritually deadly poison. When we find ourselves trapped in such delights, we need to heed the warning of our divine watchman, who is saying, "Go and sin no more." And we need to support others in doing the same thing. The heavenly doctrine teaches that a person who truly loves his neighbor inquires what the quality of a man is and does good to him with discrimination and according to the quality of his good. If we do not love others this way, we are warned that it could harm ourselves, harm others, and ultimately give the hells great power. We read, a man-devil may exclaim, "I am a neighbor. Do good to me." And if you do good to him, it says he may kill you or others. It says you are placing a knife or a sword in his hand. The classic example in the heavenly doctrine involves indiscriminate charity to the poor. We read, "He who helps any poor or needy wrongdoer does evil to his neighbor through him. For by the help which he affords, he confirms him in evil and supplies him with the means of doing evil to others." In regard to these various forms of adultery, indiscriminate actions we take that endorse, encourage, or enable the various forms of adultery in ourselves or in others give greater power to the evil spirits. And in the other world, the Lord actually intervenes to keep indiscriminate spirits from doing just this. We read further in the doctrine of charity that such simple ones are withdrawn and separated in the other life. For if they come among diabolical spirits, they are allured to do good to them and to do evil to the good. These evil spirits cry out, "Set me free! Help me!" This is the greatest strength, it says, which the evil acquire. Without help from, and as it were, conjunction with the simple, they have no power at all. But with them whom they have deceived by the name of neighbor, they are strong. The process evil spirits use to acquire this power is described in greater detail in the heavenly doctrine. They who are in external truths know the mere general truth that they ought to love the neighbor, and they believe that everyone is to be embraced with the same love, and so they allow themselves to be led astray. But the Lord then explains the dramatic difference living the doctrines of the new church can make. But they who are in internal truths do not allow themselves to be led away by the mere name of neighbor, nor to do evil from the persuasion of good which the name induces. Perhaps we can see how adulteries can proliferate when through indiscriminate good they are actually encouraged. From a general desire to love the neighbor, various kinds of adulteries can become more and more acceptable. And the rhetorical questions asked by the Lord in conjugal love begin to be answered. Who does not see that if one may not judge as to the moral life of those who dwell with him in the world, society would perish? The practicing of disciplined charity, however, comes at a cost. Working ourselves and helping others to sin no more brings new accusations and condemnations from the diabolical crew. This time, of a different nature, though. When hell fails to keep a person from believing, he is condemned. And fails to keep a person in a state of indiscriminate good, hell then tempts the person by trying to get him to think that his thoughtful practicing of charity is actually a deliberate evil rather than good. We read in the Arcana, he is accused, especially of speaking falsely against good. As, for example, of having thought and said that the neighbor ought to be benefited, and having also approved this in act. And yet now, meaning by the neighbor only those who are in good and truth, and not those who are in evil and falsity and cannot be amended. This passage seems to indicate that just when we are beginning to gain the wisdom of how to truly love our neighbor, evil spirits will work hard to convince us that this new realization is actually false, and they will attack us for thinking otherwise. The Lord was certainly persecuted by the scribes and Pharisees for the way he helped people on earth, and he was persecuted by the scribes and Pharisees for exposing their hypocrisy. We should expect attacks of a similar nature when we seek the Lord's help and support others seeking help from Him. But every time we do it sincerely, we can take great confidence in the Lord's divine mercy. He will respond to us, and He will respond to those we are supporting with the very same words he used and spoke to the nameless woman in John. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Amen. Now to the one only God, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.